Morning.
We welcome all who are here. When it comes to the judgment day, there's a lot of things the Bible says is going to happen. A lot of rejoicing, a lot of blessings. There will be rewards that are given. There will be happiness, as we know that tears and sorrow are wiped away. The blessings of heaven are innumerable. And even when they are expressed in such books as the book of Revelation, they are so majestic and so awesome that the writer, Jesus himself, had to use figurative language to describe something we've never seen, something that we have never experienced. But on the judgment day, there are going to be some things that are not found. There'll be some things that people expect will be there, some things that people expect will happen. And you hear folks from time to time talking about them. I thought about it, but I didn't want to take the time to show you different pictures of what people imagine the judgment day to be like. Some have Jesus escorting people up to, I guess it's the Father, as he stands behind a rostrum, a stand of some sort. Bible has Jesus on a God on the throne, and Jesus beside him, but that's another story. And behind him, a couple of angels, and there's a book there. And this is what the judgment day is going to be like, according to one person. There's all sorts of fanciful pictures that equal man's theology, but you don't find it in the scripture. There's a lot of things that are not going to be found in the day of judgment. In fact, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 says that there was a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There wasn't any place to hide from God. On the judgment day, you're not going to find a corner somewhere that you're not going to be able to, that you're going to be able to hide in. It's a figure of speech when it says they, from the face of God, the heaven and earth fled away. Peter says they're burned up. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the elements melt with fervent heat, and the works therein are destroyed. They're burned up. But you have this figure of heaven, and when they use the term heaven, involve what we call the sky, you can just see them all, whoo, they take off. But there's no place to hide from God. Man will not be able to do that. We find that there'll be a lot of things that will not happen. For instance, there'll be no absentees. Remember getting that on your report card? You know, it'd go down through it, you'd have A, B, B, B minus, D minus. That's the one you didn't want your parents to see, you know. And then there would be the days absent, you know. And then sometimes they grade you on your conduct, satisfactory, unsatisfactory, need of detention, whatever. I don't know. I trust nobody needed that. But there aren't going to be any absentees. I think I mentioned before about how my dad's cousin, they were just little kids. We're talking back in the 30s. Bible class teacher was talking about going to heaven and how beautiful it'd be in many different ways. And finally, some question was asked of him, and he said he didn't want to go to heaven. He's just a little kid. I don't want to go to heaven. She goes, well, what are you going to do when the Lord comes again? He said, well, I'm just going to sit in the car. You know. In those days, you think about it. In those days, it's not like today where, you know, obviously we're not talking about a really hot day. But there were times where the parents would tell the kids, because the kids were made to mind, for one thing, the parents might run into the store and get something. They'd tell kids, you guys just sit there in the car until I get back. And the kids would do that. You know, you do it today, and by the time you get back, you know, there's police out there because somebody's called 911. They left their kids out there in the car. Can't do that today. But that's what he's used to, you know. It'd be times where, you know, mom and dad, just sit in the car. So he figured, you know, when it comes, Lord comes again, I'm just sitting in the car here. Well, that ain't going to happen. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32, the Bible makes it very plain that all nations will come before him. And there'll be a separation, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, Jesus said that all that in the graves are going to come forth. There won't be anyone who misses what happens when the judgment comes. Each one will stand before God, Romans 14. He stands before his God in judgment. That's why we don't judge each other in matters of opinion. And that's the context of Romans 14. Thing is, God's people don't want to absent themselves from God. If you have a right relationship with God, not only do you not want to absent yourself from it, but it'll be a day and a time which is like, wow, this is awesome. And you're looking forward to spending the rest of eternity in this beautiful place. You're not going to be afraid. Everyone else, there'll be this desire to flee, so to speak, out of fear, knowing that they have not been obedient to the Lord, but you won't be able to hide. But God's people aren't wanting to hide. We're wanting to continue to be with him, to see what this beautiful time will be. There's not going to be any unbelievers and mockers there. Oh, there'll be those who are unbelievers, but they won't be mocking. They won't be so proud and so cocky like folks are today. We seek to voluntarily do the will of the Lord, to follow him and to strive to be obedient to his will. But there are those today who find themselves thinking themselves to be quite humorous. Their mocking is not difficult. Verse 11 of Romans 14 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. Because they're going to see what they have denied in their life, they're going to see it to be true. They will bow before God. There'll be nobody arguing with God, making fun of God in that day. Verse 12, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every person is going to bow the knee and confess. They'll know it then. Of course, it'll be too late. They'll bow the knee whether they want to or not. But then it's too late. We want to believe now, voluntarily, of our own free will, that there may be the rewards of God's grace, but you spurn God's grace. You'll come to know Him one day, but it'll be in a way which you will not want to know Him. There'll be no material possessions. You'll not carry anything with you. Yet, you will be judged based upon how you use those material possessions and all of the time and effort that may have been spent in obtaining those things will, and especially to the hurt of ourselves spiritually, will be meaningless. We won't be thinking about our earthly possessions on the judgment day. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "We brought nothing into the world, neither can we carry anything out." There was a fella who was buried with his motorcycle. I love motorcycles. I don't know. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, if you include scooters, motorcycles I've had in my life. And to kind of sound biblical, and the one that I now have doesn't run. I love motorcycles. But they buried the motorcycle. They put the motorcycle on top of the casket and covered it up. You know why? Because he loved motorcycles. A waste of money, a waste of time. He's not going to take it with him. He's not going to ride it somewhere in that heavenly off-road. You know, not going to happen. We need to put our priority on spiritual things. And that's what Timothy was saying. Paul wasn't writing to somebody to say, "Oh, by the way, did you know this isn't going to happen?" No, he says, "We brought nothing into this world, neither can we carry anything out." And so he says we need to learn to be content. Verse 9, "But those who are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition." And that's bad. So what do you do with the things of this life? Because we talked about this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, you work hard, you're going to gain some things. And that's good. Verse 17. "Those who are rich in this present world," he didn't say they were sinners, he just says, "don't be high-minded, don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches," because once again, you can't take them with you. That's why you don't set your hope on that. But on God, set your hope on God, "who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." There's nothing wrong with enjoying the work of your hands. Nothing wrong with that. But you use those things, verse 18, "to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on life, which is life indeed." What's interesting is you can use your riches now to gain spiritual riches later, if you use them to serve God. There are many ways we do that. We just got through reading those ways. And more. We just got through remembering, for instance, the contribution that the Lord asks us to give on the first day of every week. And it's interesting how that some Christians do not feel that obligation. If I can't make it to services, I don't need to give that week. And if I come the next week, I'll give what I normally do, but I won't give more. It's interesting, the Bible says that we're to give as we prosper. Well, if you didn't give last week or the week before, it sounds like you prospered quite a bit. Why wouldn't you? Why would we rob God? We're to use these things to lay up for ourselves a foundation against the time to come, against this judgment day, so we can have real life. Because we're not going to take it with us. We're just going to be judged on how we used it or didn't use it. And so we need to put our priority on spiritual things over the material. Because they can even bury it with us, and it won't make a difference. We've all heard about the pharaohs. And we talk about raiding their tombs. Why did they put all that gold and the jewels and stuff in the tombs? Because they would use that in the afterlife, according to them. They'd have to have some money and jewels and so forth, you know, so that they could be able to continue their good life in the afterlife. None of that's going to happen. For the pharaohs will come before God in judgment, just like you and I will. And they won't have their jewels on. And their gold won't mean anything. But there's not going to be any injustice there. That's a good thing. It's also a fearful thing. You know, there are some criminals that will, they know they're guilty, okay? But in our land, you can get up and you can say, not guilty if you want to, even though you know you are. And you hire this really great defense lawyer. He argues some technicalities and so forth, and the judge has to call it a mistrial. And so you're like, I'm off. Well, that's not going to happen in the judgment day. And the good news is that if we've lived godly lives according to Scripture, we've become Christians and we have received the grace of God through our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been serving Him, and even as we've already covered, we're using our material possessions to lay up for ourselves a foundation against the time to come. You know, something important in this in the life which is to come, then God knows that. And we'll be treated justly, fairly. In Acts 17, when the Lord is talking, when Paul is preaching there at Athens, he said that God said He was going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. By the one whom He hath ordained, and that He has raised Him from the dead. It'll be a fair judgment, and we will be treated fairly. We always will be. Romans chapter 2 talks about God being just in what He does in this judgment, and that there is going to be the upon those who have done well. Verse 7. He says, those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption and eternal life, God is going to give them that. That for seeking for what's important, that's what we will receive. But verse 8, He says, to the factious, to those who obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that works evil. It doesn't matter whether he's a Jew or Greek. And so, verse 5 says, this is a day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God always judges righteously. We recognize that there also will be no secrets. We keep secrets. And sometimes that's okay. You buy a Christmas or birthday gift, you hide it, you know, keep it a secret. Maybe you're going to do something nice for somebody and you say, why don't you come over to the house? I have something I need to give you. What? Oh, it's a secret. Some secrets are okay. But sometimes we try to keep secrets about things we've done. We don't want to change anything. We're not going to say we're sorry. We just keep it a secret. But in the judgment day, there will be no secrets. Again, in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16, in this day in which God is going to judge men, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, according to my gospel, by Jesus Christ. In other words, it'll be according to what we find here in Scripture. There's no secret, in other words, with what God wants to do. We know what God wants us to do. We know what's righteous. We know what is unrighteous by what is set forth here. And so that's the standard by which we will be judged. But we're not going to keep any secrets from God. And so in that same context, when Paul is writing, so here he was writing to the Romans, but we studied last week, you know, what he set forth in one church. Remember when we were talking about the church of Christ, he said, what he set forth in one church, he set forth in all. The gospel, everyone is to follow the same rule as revealed by the apostles of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says something very similar in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. He talks about the Lord who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. There'll be no secrets. We need to be open and honest about everything now. We don't need to cover it up. Sinful things we need to admit before God, ask God for forgiveness. He is so gracious and loving to forgive it. There's nothing you have done that God cannot forgive you if you're willing to confess it. 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all unrighteousness. If we're willing to do that, turn from it. That's what repentance is. God is willing to let it go. For the one who has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and is walking in the light. We don't need to be covering things up. We need to face it. And really, it's the step that helps us to repent. When you finally say to yourself, years ago the observation was made to me, and They would say, do you know that it's easier to be honest with someone else than it is to be with yourself? I thought, it's a good point. We're often honest with others. But if you can be honest with yourself, it's not hard to be honest with others. We need to be honest with ourselves. And that confession, that acknowledgement, you know, I'm being selfish here. Stu brought up selfishness as a sin. So let's look at that. I'm being selfish. That's the first step toward being generous. You know, I just need to admit, I always wished I could do this or that like that person did. And I'm just being envious and jealous. Why not just walk up to that person and say, you know what? You do a great job at this or that. And just let it go. Well, you got to first confess that your own jealousy and envy. Or you'll never do the rest. So, no secrets. Be honest with yourself. Don't try to cover things up. Because there'll be nothing covered up in the judgment day. And there's not going to be a bunch of verbalization. With all of the things that are going on in this nation today, just listen to a politician try to explain why it's not their fault. They'll talk forever. And sometimes you're sitting there going, what did they just get through saying? Because it'll have a lot of highfalutin words. And it not the kind of words we use every day. They're kind of hoping then you won't take the time to look those up. But you know, there won't be a whole lot of man's words. There won't be any of man's standards. Have you ever heard this phrase, you know, so-and-so, but let me tell you what, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. That's a new one. I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. History is not a person. In history, doesn't have standards. Men's standards have changed for the good and for the worse. I want to be on the Lord's side because He's the one who's going to judge me. And that's another phrase that gets used. History will judge this person as the... Who cares? Because in the judgment day, there'll be no men's standards. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, He says, if you reject me, he who rejects me and rejects my words hath one that judgeth him. My words will judge you in the last day. It's always going to be God's standard. And that's why we need to walk by God's standard and not by our own. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, the books were opened. The dead were judged out of the things written in the books, whether they be good or whether they be bad. The standard will be God's standard. God's words, not men's. There'll be no disobedience that is ignored. That happens a lot today. Sometimes it even happens in the courtrooms. And you hear judges say, well, now, you've done this and you've done that. But I feel that circumstances have mitigated thus and so and thus and so. So I'm going to let you go. You know, maybe a probation or something. I'll let that go this time. But if I ever see you in this courtroom again, I'm going to throw the book at you. You know, so you want to really put the fear into them. But basically they ignore a disobedience to man's law. God is not mocked. That's not going to happen. Writing in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, we must all be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. All things will be set forth before God. You've been living a good life, you'll be rewarded for that. Good, not as we've seen, defined by man's words and man's standards. I told you about the woman one time, you know, when it came to a particular situation, she says, well, you know, I asked this question and the Lutheran pastor, he said thus and so. And all I did was I just said, have you ever read that in your Bible? She goes, no. And I said, well, I haven't either. Men's standards are not going to judge us in the last day. God's standards will. And there'll be no disobeying of those standards that will be let go. And the other thing is there won't be any death either. Now, some people might find that, what do you mean there won't be any death? There'll be no, if I die before the Lord comes, I'm out of there. That's because there's going to be a resurrection. Some people try to escape God by waiting Him out, you know. If I live long enough and die, you know, I have to worry about Jesus coming again. Well, He won't come in your lifetime. But what's it got to do with the judgment day? As we've already indicated in John chapter 5, Jesus said, all that are in the graves are going to come forth. As well as those who are alive, we're going to be changed. If the Lord comes in our lifetime, we'll be changed, just like that. But everyone else will have been resurrected. All are going to have to stand before God in judgment. And so in Revelation 20 and verse 14, it talks about death and Hades giving up the dead They give them up to be judged. And then death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. So, there won't be any death that will keep us from the judgment day. Everyone will be there. There'll be no excuses. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, there'll be people who said, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name do many mighty works? And I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work lawlessness," or iniquity, some translations say. You didn't want to follow the law. There'll be no excuses. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 44 and 45, you recall when all nations are brought before God, and there's that separation like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And in that parable, the sheep are the righteous, the goats are the unrighteous. And the unrighteous are wondered why they're going to be cast into torments. And Jesus said, "Because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked and you didn't give me anything to clothe. I was sick and you didn't help take care of me, visit me. Well, Lord, when did we see you in that condition?" Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not unto me." In other words, you're being disobedient. You didn't help anybody else when I've asked you to. There'll be no excuses, is the point. No one to blame. There'll be no do-overs, no parole. Once again, you can go back to the parable of the, back up just a little bit, into chapter 24, in the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. That was a parable given to talk about judgment day. And here were the foolish who were not ready when the bridegroom came. The Bible says the door was shut. It's not going to be opened again. They came knocking. He said, "I don't know who you are. Where are you from?" Jesus said, that's why you have to watch and be, you have to be ready and watching, ready for the Lord to come, ready by obedience to the gospel, watching in the sense that you're living the righteous life, because once judgment day comes, there's no second chance. Once the door's shut, it's not opened again. There's none of this going to be on parole. None of that happens. There are some things in this life in which you get a second chance, but not in the judgment day. There will be no do-overs, no second chance. And finally, there'll be no universal salvation. I don't know if you've seen it before. I've only seen a few, but that's just because I haven't been driving around a lot. But there are churches called the Universalist Church. And they believe everybody is going to go to heaven when the Lord comes. Therefore, universal. Universalist Church. If you ever see that, that's what that's about. Saw one in Tennessee on the way to visit my brother one time. And I would note that particular signage there. That was the first one I've ever seen. Our son lives over in Columbus, Indiana, and on the particular route that we take, takes us through Bloomington, and right near the big Indiana University, there's a rather large Universalist Church. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible doesn't teach that everybody in the end is going to wind up in heaven. That's what the judgment parables were all about. And so in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 46, in this judgment day, the Lord has talked about the righteous and the unrighteous, and he says, "These shall go away into eternal punishment, the unrighteous, but the righteous into eternal life." There is an eternal punishment, and there is an eternal life. That's what the Bible says. I could add one more to this sermon. There is going to be surprises in the judgment. Because a lot of people are being told today by religious leaders that if you live an unrighteous life, that God will just forget about it. You'll go into oblivion. There's no such thing as hell. Or some are teaching, well, you'll be punished for a little while, and then you get to go to heaven. I don't know what God's going to do there. The Bible says the books are opened and we're judged according to this. But if a person tries to put that argument to God, even if he tried that, God would say, these shall go away into eternal punishment. Friend, do you know what eternal is? Do you know what punishment is? How could I have said it any clearer? Listen to the next words. But the righteous shall go into eternal life. How long will the righteous be in heaven? How long will that last? Just a little bit? Oh, no, it's going to last. It's going to be eternal. That's right. Do you know what eternal life is? Oh, yeah. And that's what I want. We know what those words mean. We know what they mean. Unfortunately, you have people teaching many, everyone's a winner. Everyone gets the same, this whole equality thing, Everyone needs to have you ever heard of the universal income? And so it doesn't matter whether you work or you don't work and so forth, you need to have the blessings of life. You need to have universal health care, universal income, universal everything. Everybody's a winner. Everybody gets good things. And so we don't understand. Some don't understand the concept of right and wrong, of reward and punishment. And one other thing, there'll be no invitations. The invitation is now. The invitation is now. That's when we need to be doing what the Lord asks us to do. In the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, in verse 10, while the foolish virgins went away to buy oil because they had not prepared, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in with him into the marriage feast, and the door was shut. The people who were ready went in. Afterwards also came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say to you, I know you not. And this is Jesus' point, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour. The invitation is now. We have to accept Jesus' invitation while there's still an invitation to accept. That's what the Lord tells us to do. Be ready now. When he comes, you don't have to worry. Because it'll be a glorious day. It'll be a great day. It'll be an awesome day. Because of what the Lord has done for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. You ready? We have to be. We need to be. God's people want to be. And we want you to be ready too. And if there's anything that we can do to aid you in getting ready for the Lord, we encourage you to let us know as we stand and sing this song.